If you'd like to open your Bibles back up to Ephesians chapter 5, we will make a few comments about 18 to 24, and then the text for tonight is 25 to the end of the chapter. Just a little reminder, we are in a series for the minor prophet Malachi, and as we're making our way through a section at a time through that, we came across that well-known section in chapter 2, where the men, some of the men in Israel, Malachi's day, were treating their wives treacherously. That was a key verb used there several times in the text. And of course, the Lord condemned them for that and also for marrying pagan women. And it was a huge problem that day, basically in some ways actually threatened the existence of the nation, as we see in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra as they deal with those issues. And so what we thought we would do is kind of branch off of that for a few messages and just look at marriage, just a few sections in Scripture, some key passages in marriage. And so Pastor Greg and I have been taking turns doing that. We looked at a Genesis 2 where the Lord created marriage, and we saw the reasons for marriage there. We've looked at part of Ephesians. We're looking at some more Ephesians tonight, and Lord willing, next week we'll finish this up with 1 Peter chapter 3. But what we saw in the theme of Malachi is God's unchanging love for His people. And obviously the men there in around 430, 450 B.C. there in Malachi's ministry, they obviously had forgotten about God's unchanging love for them, for they were certainly not loving their wives with that same kind of love that they had received from the Lord. We'll look tonight at God's will for husbands. And it's very simple. You can describe, I think, in a way to remember Ephesians 5, 25 to 31 is simply God's will for us as husbands is loving leadership. And so we'll bear that out as we look through the text and some key verbs in that tonight. Now, look in Ephesians 5, 18. We'll just kind of set the context because a lot of times, you know, maybe you've heard some of these verses about marriage. Maybe you've heard them at a wedding or something like that. They're very common for that, which is a great idea. But we need to really understand, again, as Pastor Greg always reminds us, we need to understand the context. We need to understand, you know, what was Paul talking about? What was the occasion of what he was writing to the believers in Ephesus in the first century in the Greco-Roman world there around the Mediterranean? And basically what we see in the first three chapters of Ephesians are Paul explaining, you know, the great depths of the doctrines of salvation, that we're all chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and all the great things we have. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul shifts gears and says, okay, this is how you live out the gospel. This is as a result of being a believer, as a result of being saved by faith, by grace, and all the wonderful verses we know in Ephesians 2. And basically, Paul says, okay, this is how the gospel actually impacts your life day to day. And then he's actually going to get into, in chapter 5, he gets into relationships. And the first one he deals with that is marriage. So let's look at 5:18. I'm going to read down to 21, and we'll talk about this idea of being filled with the Spirit. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There's the command. That's the imperative. We are to be continuously submitting ourselves to the Spirit, being controlled by God's Spirit. Verse 19, one manifestation of that is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So part of being a believer is mutual submission, putting yourself under others, preferring others more than yourself. Okay, that should be a characteristic of us as believers, not wanting our own way, not asserting our own way, but basically that humble submission, preferring other before ourselves, just like we saw the Lord Jesus do, of course. The first example of that is in verse 22. We have another verbal there. Wives, be subject, supplied by the translators, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. So part of being a Spirit-filled wife is submitting yourself to the headship of your husband. Then Paul shifts gears and he's going to deal with almost the rest of the chapter, basically showing what the husband does as part of his mutual submission to his wife, and that is loving his wife as Christ loves the church. And it's a very tall order. So you ladies, if you're married and you hear this tonight, try not to elbow your husband in the ribs, okay? What we need to do, what all of us need to do, is pray for each other, and so we'll make some application at the end. Wives, definitely, as you hear this, you know, try not to be thinking in your mind, well, my husband doesn't do that, or he does do that, or things like that. Think about what the Lord wants you to do, and certainly pray for your husband, and because we all certainly need it, myself being a husband as well. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the clear teaching that Paul gave us under, Lord, the Holy Spirit being borne along. Lord, the words we're reading tonight are Your words, and You did use Paul as Your human agent to write these words, but Lord, they're Your words. And Lord, You know about all human relationships. Lord, You've created these. You've created marriage and families and all these various situations. And Lord, we know the only way we can please You and the only way we can have joy and peace, and Lord, even by Your grace, many times happiness is by being filled with the Spirit, by submitting to Your Word. And Lord, just living the gospel day by day and seeking Your will and seeking to show Your love to others. And so, Lord, tonight as we look into this Word, particularly these commands for husbands, we ask, Lord, You'll help us to think clearly. Help us to, Lord, even be encouraged and be admonished and be, Lord, further sanctified. And Lord, help all of us to pray for those who are husbands and for those who would desire to be at some point in the future and be good examples to them as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have 4 points tonight to show us what it means for a husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Now, what Paul's doing here, he's interweaving the doctrine of Christ and the church and this teaching about husbands and wives. So we'll be commenting on both as we go through, just like Paul does, as he shifts gears back and forth. But we're going to make application mainly to see how we as husbands are to love our wives like Christ loves the church, because Paul shows in great detail how that love is manifested, how Christ's love is manifested, demonstrated, proved. It's actionable love, if you will, between Him and His people. And so Paul and the Lord is commanding that for us as husbands. First of all, I want you to see in verse 25 that a way a man loves his wife like Christ loves the church is through a sacrificial love. Now, marriage is the oldest institution on earth, and it was created by God. And sin in the garden damaged that, just like it damaged all human relationships. Matter of fact, if you just go through the book of Genesis and you look at the terrible things that occur there, a lot of it between family members. We have the sin with Adam and Eve. We have murder. We have deceit. We have incest. We have adultery. We have all these really serious things that really occur in the first book of the Bible. And a lot of those things are amongst family members. So it shows us the great destruction that happens because of sin. And of course, the Lord Jesus came to free us from the power of sin. And we see that manifested through the gospel. So it should not surprise us as we go through history and look back and even look in our own culture today that people have wrong views about marriage. And that's even crept into the church, unfortunately. Just to give an example, Cato the Elder, one of the great Roman statesmen from the 2nd century B.C., listen to what he said. He says, if you catch your wife in an act of infidelity, you can kill her without a trial. But if she were to catch you, she would not venture to touch you with her finger. She has no rights. And so that's the kind of situation that basically the gospel came to. The Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth, born at the exact time the Lord determined to save people from sin. And that culture, that Greco-Roman world that around the Mediterranean, that is basically the kind of people that grew up in that culture. Those are the people who received this letter first. And so the gospel did not come to enslave women or make men superior. That was already in the culture. What the gospel did is to say husbands and wives are equal before Christ, and God has a role as a husband being the head of the wife, as we'll look at tonight. And so society has responded against this over time in various ways, through different movements and things like that. We quoted one of those a couple of weeks ago where some of the radical feminists actually say marriage should be abolished. So there you have a reaction against the mistreatment of women, which is so prevalent throughout the world. But again, the gospel delivers believers from the power of sin and makes them new creations. And nowhere can that really be demonstrated in human relationships more than a Christian marriage. When you think about how when a husband and wife are born again, they are saved, they are filled with the Spirit, they are following God's Word, they have the support of other believers around them, you know, older believers helping younger believers and young couples and things like that. Really what we have the opportunity for, with the Lord's grace, of course, is what Paul is showing us tonight, and that is the love of the husband being a demonstration, basically a picture in action, a living picture of the love for Christ for the church. And that starts with sacrificial love. Look in verse 25, and let's see Paul's first command to the husbands. He says simply in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." A very simple command. It's an imperative. It's present. It's supposed to be continual. This is not a one-time thing. Basically, the lifestyle of the man is supposed to be unconditional, sacrificial love for his wife, just like Christ for the church. And we see that idea mentioned about six times in these few verses. So we have a little bit of information for the wives about submitting themselves to the leadership of their husbands. And then we have Paul really getting down to repeating over and over again the role of the husbands. Now notice, this passage says nothing about the authority of the husband. It doesn't say you have authority, you're to lord it over your family, anything like that. And again, that was commonplace in the Roman world. What Paul is basically saying here is, again, husbands are to love their wives with a sacrificial love. So we see the command to love just as Christ loves the church. I'm going to have some examples later. We're going to do a little word study on the two key verbs in this verse as we move along. But this is the love that is a sacrificial love that Christ has for the church. This is not, you know, family love. This is not any kind of, you know, erotic love or anything like that. This is the same word that you see in John 3:16 and we see in 1 Corinthians 13. And this is the command. Now also, Paul says not only as the way Christ loves the church, but also it's demonstrated in the way that Christ gave Himself up for the church. Now stay with me. We're going to look at several verses, and I have them displayed on the PowerPoint here. But these two verbs, love and give up oneself or be delivered over, these two words occur together in some very significant theological passages to help you understand this idea of love. Christ did not just say He loved the church. God did not just say He loved sinners, but He actually demonstrated or proved it, which is actually mentioned in Romans, where God demonstrated or proved His love for sinners. So let's look at these two words. Stay with me a little bit. We're going to do a little word study here. First of all, the idea of giving oneself up has the idea of being delivered up for torture or for imprisonment or for betrayal or for death. So if you go back to Ephesians 5 and you look at the command, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church," there's our first key word, "and gave Himself up for her." That's one word in the Greek New Testament, "gave Himself up." This is the same word here. Let me read this quickly. I want to give you some ideas of how this word is used. Matthew 5:25 says, "Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge." Same word as used in Ephesians 5:25. "And the judge to the officer, and you'd be thrown into prison." Look at Matthew 17:22. "And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men.'" There's our same word to describe Christ giving Himself up. Look at the next one. Romans 4:25, a salvation context. "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." Look in Galatians 2:20, probably a very familiar verse to a lot of you. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." And here's our two words, "who loved me and gave Himself up for me." That is what Christ has done for every one of you. That is what Christ has done for sinners. He loved because He chose to love, and He demonstrated that love by giving Himself up. A very strong word talking about imprisonment, betrayal, death, torture. To love is to give oneself sacrificially for the good of another, for the glory of God. When Pastor Greg was preaching through 1 Corinthians 13, we had a couple of memory verses in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And again, it's the same word we see here. And you may think that the 1 Corinthians 13 love is not like the love a husband has for his wife, but it is. It's the same word, same Greek word. And husbands may mistakenly think that the husband-wife's love is maybe mushy all the time or full of constant affection or based on moods or likes or dislikes. Instead, it is based on a decision. A decision to put the needs of others ahead of the needs of yourself. And again, that is exactly what Christ did for us, and that's what husbands are to do for their wives. And we'll apply that more as we go along. Now, is Christ's love for you based on what you were like? Is it based on your loveliness? Is Christ's love for you based on something attractive about you? Your spirituality, your holiness, your intelligence, your looks, your upbringing, your family associations, your denominational background, your knowledge of the Bible? No, none of those things are the reason Christ loves you. Christ loves you because He is love. He doesn't love you because of anything you can do for Him. He doesn't love you because of something attractive in you. Instead, John tells us that God is love. And so the Lord Jesus Christ loves sinners who basically hate Him. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Christ chooses to love not based on your loveliness, but simply based on His desire to love. Now, that's the kind of love husbands are supposed to have for their wives. And that is impossible to do in human strength. You can't do it on your own. I'm too selfish. I'll use myself. I'm too selfish. I'm too prideful. I'm too busy. I'm too weary. I'm too tired. I'm too distracted. I'm too involved in this. I'm too involved in that. But that is exactly the standard that the Lord has for us. Dr. Steve Hankins at the Bob Jones Seminary wrote some good notes on 1 Corinthians 13 I ran 2 years ago. Let me read his definition of love. He says, the New Testament idea of love means a deep concern and affection for God and men resulting in self-sacrificing actions for the good of those men and the glory of God. It is the opposite of self-centeredness, selfishness, and consciousness. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. And I know we're taking a while on the first point, but this is very, very important. Everything else flows from this. This idea of love flows through this part of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then, as husbands, we must lead in our families in demonstrating this kind of love to our wives primarily, but also to our children and to others. The interaction between children, between you and your wife, between your children and their mother, between their children and themselves, this type of love must be preeminent with the Lord's help. Again, this cannot humanly be done. It's only through the grace of God. And you know what the great blessing is? Every command in Scripture the Lord gives us, He promises to give us the grace to do it. We have His Spirit. We have His Word. We have the encouragement and fellowship of fellow believers. We have all these wonderful things, all these spiritual helps. So the Lord is not sitting there as a cruel taskmaster and a cruel Father and saying, you know, you have to do this and you have to do this to earn my love. No, He has already loved us and we have His love in us. And we have His Spirit and we have His Word to renew our minds. And all these things the Lord uses to help us as husbands have sacrificial love. Secondly, the Lord wants us as husbands to have a purifying love for our wives. Look at verses 26 to 27. Back to Ephesians 5, 26 to 27. Paul continues. He says, so that he, Christ, might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Christ loves the church and every believer with a purifying love. He's working his divine purpose to bring every believer and the church as a body into the conformity of Christ's likeness. That's our progressive sanctification that Pastor Ward and Pastor Greg explained to us very often, and we need that reminder. The Lord has a goal for the church, and that is to be pure. And one day that will be the case at the end of the age. But in the meantime, the Lord is continually working and cleansing us by the Word. The imagery here of the washing, you know, the Word, that the Lord uses the Word to cleanse us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is continually bringing His people, the body of believers, the church in this world, into conformity, into greater purity and everything like that. And this love He has for us is not just pointing out our sins, but He's cleansing us and encouraging us and delivering us from the power of sin. And yes, believers are free from condemnation when they trust Christ for salvation. We know that after that, there's that continual cleansing, the Lord sanctifying us. And simply what we see from this is biblical love, Christ-like love, basically wants the spiritual best for the one who is loved. So let's apply that. We as husbands, the love we should have for our wives should want the spiritual best for them. Our love for them should have a goal, should have a motivation, a holy motivation, and such that our life with them, the unity we have with our wives, this mysterious unity that Paul's going to talk about at the end of the chapter when he quotes Genesis 2:24, which we looked at a few weeks ago, that closest of all human relationships between husbands and wives, we as husbands should be active in that, helping our wives to become more like Christ. Now, how does this happen? First of all, let's look at this. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I read it for you. Again, this idea of Christ cleansing His people. Paul says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you, the same word we see in Ephesians 5, entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's love for you and the Lord's love for me is continually sanctifying us. So how can we as husbands have a purifying love for our wives so that we are actually helping them become more like Christ? Let me just throw out some practical examples. The first one is by example. I think one of the best things and one of the greatest responsibilities we have as husbands and fathers is not just what we say, but what we do. It's actually as being the head of the wife, being the spiritual leader in the home, the example we set that leads, instructs, and encourages our wives in Christ's likeness. That involves our love. It involves our patience. It involves our kindness. It involves the fruit of the Spirit. It involves prayer. Do we pray for our wives? We should pray for our wives determinedly. It involves study and dependence on God's Word for all of life. As our wives come to us with problems, you know, problems with the kids, problems at work, problems with family, whatever it is, problems at church. And they come to us, their husband, as they should, and looking for some help, some guidance. You know, our first thought should be, what does the Bible say? And if you don't know, that's fine. But it's this leadership of purifying love that is being used to encourage our wives in Christ's likeness. It involves leading in dependence on the Word, leading in wise choices, leading in service to Christ and others. Another real practical way is making time for your wife to have her time in the Word. especially you guys that have younger children, and your wife is very, very busy. You know, do whatever you can physically to help her, to give her some time to have some spiritually and physically refreshing times. God's will for husbands is a purifying love. Now, let's look at verses 28 through 30, our third point. Another aspect of our love for our wives should be a caring love. Look in verses 28 to 30. Let's continue with Paul's words here. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Like Christ loves for the church, the husband's love must be a caring love. The church is Christ's body. We are one with Christ. And Christ cares for us and provides what we need. And so likewise, a husband should care for his wife. And we'll talk about it a little bit more, and we'll make some application here and more application at the end about, you know, some possible things that can entail. And I know these are just, you know, applications and examples that I'm throwing out. But basically what it's saying here is a husband must care for his wife the same way he cares for himself. You know why? Because he is one flesh with his wife. So just like the church is Christ's body, so the husband and wife are one flesh. One commentator, a very well-known commentator from a couple centuries ago, described it this way. He doesn't care for his wife like he cares for himself. He cares for his wife because he cares for himself. The joining of husband and wife, this closest of all human relationships, means that caring for myself is just like caring for my wife, and vice versa. A man would never do anything to harm his wife, and never should, or her detriment, just like he would never do anything to harm himself or for his own detriment. And of course, no man hates himself, as we've learned many times from Pastor Greg. Now look at some key words here. We have two key words, that is nourish and cherish. Let's see what these mean in verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as also Christ does the church. To nourish means to provide for her needs, to give that which helps her grow and mature in favor with God and man. To cherish means to use tender love and physical affection to give her warmth and comfort and protection and security. Marriage is when the husband loves his wife with unlimited caring. Now, this is not indulging, obviously, every expense. If you come to me after the service and you say, you know, I really have a problem. I say, what is that? Well, my wife wants a brand new Mercedes, and I have to prove my love to her by buying her a new Mercedes. I'd say, you know, we need to talk a little bit, because that's not necessarily caring. It'd be great, though, if you could do that. So if you figure out how to do that, let me know. Man, I'm sure Sally would like to have that, too. But you know what I'm talking about. We're talking about caring and needs and meeting the needs. This is affectionate caring. This is not just, you know, providing physical needs. It's much more than that. And I think that's where a lot of times as men we fail. It's a concern for her that is the same priority as concern for yourself. Now, the problem in some marriages may be that the husband may provide food and shelter and, you know, money in the bank and food in the cupboards and, you know, basic physical needs like that. And we think, OK, you know, that's all we have to do. But is that all that Christ does for you? And yes, we should be content with those things. The Lord said that. But does the Lord Jesus Christ just provide our basic physical needs and that's all He does for us? No, He provides fellowship and companionship and encouragement and all the wonderful things that basically all human relationships need. And the Lord provides all that. He provides everything that we need, our spiritual needs, our emotional needs. And again, I'm not saying that you replace Christ in the life of your wife. That's not the case. And that shouldn't be the case. Each one is depending on Christ. But there are needs you can meet for your wife that we can as husbands on a human, spiritual, emotional level that no one else can meet, nor should anyone else meet at all. Are you your wife's closest companion? Do you notice when she is discouraged or needs encouragement or wisdom or forgiveness? Do you anticipate your wife's needs? Do you know her so well? And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. But do you know her so well that you know what her needs are? And you say, well, I have no way of figuring that out. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit more. But it's possible. And certainly wives, on the other hand, cannot expect their husbands to read their minds. They must communicate. And certainly husbands have a responsibility to listen. So we come back to communications we talked about a while back. Let's talk about the last aspect of a husband's love for his wife, and that is the Lord wants it to be an unbreakable love. Look at verses 31 to 33. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. For a husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church, as we saw the clear command at the beginning of the message in verse 25, he must love her with an unbreakable love. And again, Paul's commands on marriage are not based on culture. They're not based on tradition. Paul is going back to Genesis, to the beginning, to God's creation of man and woman and God's creation of marriage. The first step of this unbreakable love we see here is when the man and woman leave the authority and care of their parents' home to form their own bond. So it's not that they're without a relationship, or it's not that they have no obligations, but now that relationship and obligation are to each other as a top priority of human relationships. And certainly they should still care for and honor their parents as the Scriptures command, but now their priority is to each other. The text says they are to join with each other, which literally means to be glued together. And this is much more than the physical relationship, though that is included in this. It means emotional unity and spiritual unity. They are together. They are one. They are, if you will, pulling the same wagon. All the problems that one has are the problems of the other. And all the joys that one has are the joys of the other. And all the discouragements that one has are discouragements of the other. And that is exactly what the Lord wants it to be. This is to be an unbreakable love. Look what the Lord said in Matthew 19:6, the Lord Jesus talking about marriage. He says, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. The love, the purifying influence, the caring, the words of love, the physical provisions, all the things we've kind of covered already, you know, all those things really don't mean much if there's no bedrock commitment to love, a decision to love, no matter what. Think about if you thought Christ could stop loving you. Look with me at Romans 8 real quick. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Now this is a verse, if you've ever had a visit from me in the hospital, I've probably read this to you at least once. Because I think when things are difficult and we don't see the way out and we're in pain and things are very hard, one thing we can always count on, that we need to count on as believers, is God's love for us. So here at the end of this great chapter, Romans 8, Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's something we count on. It's something that encourages us. And yes, we cannot love the way Christ loves perfectly as sinful men, as husbands. But with the Lord's help and the Lord's grace, that decision to love our wives should be with everything that we have and every action, every word, every thought. Our wives over years should continually have the perception that you love her no matter what. And that's security from a human standpoint. And the only way, I think, that we as sinful men can do that is we are constantly renewing our mind about God's love for us. When you receive so much from Christ, forgiveness and reconciliation, and the Lord Jesus Christ meeting your needs in everything He did for you, He gave Himself up, the text says. That starts knocking down and wearing off the selfishness and the pride and the anxiety and all the things that come between us and the love He wants us to have for our wives. Society is full of the emphasis on self-love. Love is not getting. Love is getting. It's giving. As we saw in our text. And many people are in a relationship simply for what they can get out of it. That is not a biblical marriage. It is not biblical love. So let's review a little bit tonight. Some application for husbands and for myself. Let's just tie all this up. And let's look at some very practical ways, we've hinted at some already, that we can show our love and actually love our wives like Christ loves us. First of all, lead by example. That doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you're never going to fail. It doesn't mean you're never going to quit sinning or offending someone or being selfish or hurting your wife's feelings or whatever. But it means, with the Lord's grace, that you're depending on Him to help you be a leader in love in your family. And that goes for the kids, that goes for extended family, for in-laws, for neighbors, for people at church, whatever it is. Hopefully, you can, with the Lord's help, be a man that leads by example in this area of love. First of all, one way to do that is lead in love for God. We talk about, sometimes we get into doing things and not doing things and those kind of things, and that's a good thing, but what drives us? Does our love for God drive what we do? Do you actually love God? I mean, do you ever tell Him that? Do you really have love for Him? You want to please Him. You're thankful for Him. You fellowship with Him. You talk with Him. You read His Word so that He talks to you. Is what drives you in everything you do, your work, your family, your ministry, whatever it is it your love for God? Because that also will spill over and the Lord will change you and use you to love your wife. Lead in dependence on the Word. Are you known in your family as a person who loves God's Word? You know, it's important. It's important to you personally. The Lord will help us do that. Lead in humility and gentleness. Unfortunately, in our sinful culture, humility and gentleness are seen as signs of weakness. That's wrong. Christ was humble, and Christ was meek, and Christ was gentle. He was not weak. The Lord wants us to be gentle and humble. And our natural state oftentimes is harshness and demanding things be done, when and say and how we do. You know, we're not running a business at home. We're shepherding a family of people. And the Lord wants us to be the leader. Yes, the leader. But lead in humility and gentleness. Lead in Christ-like love. Again, this goes back to this idea that you know about Christ's love. You read about it. You are affected by it. You are blessed by it. And you're amazed that, you know, how could Christ love you when you're sinful and you rebelled against Him? Why, you know, why would He do that? There's no answer to that. It's because He chose to. And as we bask in the light of the gospel and the warmth of Scripture, and we read about God's unchanging love for us and His patience for us and His forgiveness and His compassion and His reconciliation, it makes it so much harder for us to hold grudges against our family members and to be harsh with them and to not extend a hand of forgiveness and reconciliation, because we have experienced that and are learning about that ourselves. And that goes to the next point. Lead in reconciliation and forgiveness. Sometimes the deepest problems, I think, start over the smallest things, because they aren't taken care of. They're not dealt with. They're not forgiven. They're not moved on past. And we should set the example in that, men. As leaders, as spiritual leaders, as leaders in love, we should set the example. We should do what we need to do to initiate, discuss, forgive, reconcile, whatever needs to happen. We need to set the example in that. Not demanding our way, not pouting, not saying, well, they were wrong, so I'm just going to wait until they come to me. That's not what God does. The Lord Jesus Christ took the initiative in reconciliation. We'll talk about this more next week, Lord willing, but strive to know your wife. If you've been married a year or a month or a long time, this is your task. God commands you to do it. It's not an option. And we'll talk about that next week. But just, you know, throwing your hands up and saying, you know, I don't understand my wife. I don't know what she needs or what pleases her or displeases her, with the Lord's help. If both are following the Scriptures, you can find those things out. And you can be even a greater blessing to your wife. And then lastly, pray for your wife. Pray for your wife. You should know her needs more than any other human being on the planet. And so you should be in the best position to really pray for your wife. Her needs, her spiritual growth, her physical needs, her emotional needs, her ministry with other ladies, other people. And then a couple more that I don't have here. First of all, wives, please pray for your husband. Pray for your husband. I mean, would you want this responsibility on you? It's a lot of responsibility. A lot of opportunities for failure. A lot of opportunities for discouragement. A lot of fear. If you're a husband and you want to try to please the Lord, this should really make you very approach the Lord with great dependence and humility. And just basically saying, Lord, I can't do this without your help. Also, wives, make it as much as possible. And I realize people are different, and I'm not trying to put everyone in one little cookie cutter mold. But there are things you can do as a wife to make it easier for a husband to love you, I think. And there are things you can do that make it harder. So put yourself in his shoes and see what you can do in fulfilling your role to be an encouragement to him. And you kids, pray for your dads. I asked my kids, I said, I pray for you guys every day. Do you pray for me? I said, you should pray for me every day. I pray for you every day. You pray for me every day. Because what's going to happen as our kids get older, hopefully, with the Lord's help, they'll see this demonstrated and they'll start to pay attention. You know, maybe as your kids are older and they're teens or young adults, whatever, they'll see how mom and dad deal with problems, how they talk things out, how they sometimes disagree, how they ask one another to forgive each other if they need to, how they actually tell the kids, listen, this is how we make decisions, things like that. And so what's going to happen to the kids, hopefully as they get older, they'll start to get a glimpse of what it's like to be a husband or a wife and try to follow what the Lord wants us to do with His wonderful help. And you should pray for your parents. They have a lot of responsibility. You should really be unselfish and pray for your parents instead of demanding from them. You should be begging God to help them to be the parents the Lord wants them to be. If there's any way we can help you, any way, any of us, any of the elders, or our wives, if there's any way, we are all along the pathway together. No one has arrived. Remember, a Christian home is not a home where people are perfect. It's a home where sinners are forgiven and where sinful people forgive each other and seek the Lord's forgiveness. So if there's any way we can help you or be a blessing to you, we would love to do that. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful for the gospel. We're thankful that You first loved us. And that is the only way we can love You and really love others the way You love us, is because You first loved us. We're thankful, Lord, that the Lord Jesus took upon Himself our sin on the cross. And He was victorious over sin, and Your wrath was completely satisfied with His sacrifice. And so, Lord, as Paul says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, every believer here tonight, we come to You and praise You because we are not condemned. We are not Your enemies. We are instead Your children and Your sheep and citizens of Your glorious kingdom. And Lord, while we're here on earth, You have commanded us to display Your love to our families and our wives and to others. And Lord, we have absolutely no ability to do that ourselves. And so we humbly ask You for grace because we know You will give it. And Lord, help us to be quick to forgive as You forgive us. And help us, Lord, to seek forgiveness as You command us to in Your Word. So that, Lord, our families on earth can be in a small way, Lord, a demonstration of Your family. Lord, we ask again for Your help. And Lord, I pray for every person here tonight. Lord, every family represented. Lord, I pray especially for every husband here and every wife, that You will give them supernatural grace, that You will, Lord, encourage them and strengthen them. Lord, I pray for the children here that are old enough to understand these words, Lord, that they will realize the great responsibility their moms and dad have to follow You. And they will help them do that and make it easier for them to do that instead of harder. And Lord, help us as husbands to do everything we can to help our wives in Christ's likeness. And Lord, help each wife here to do the same for her husband. And it's all for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.